You're dealing with an extracurricular study, not in your notes on demonology. Of course, read your notes that we have on the subject, but we felt impelled to enlarge upon it considerably because of both the ignorance of demonology and error taught about demons, considerable error. We left off with some theories on the origin of demons. In 4th Maccabees, the apocryphal book of 4th Maccabees, 18th chapter and the 8th verse, and you can see where so much of modern nonsense comes from the apocryphal writings. On the subject of demons, it says, Satan became jealous of Adam, Eve's husband, since he desired Eve for himself. It's the more of the filthy dreamings that Paul mentions and others mention, as Jude calls them. Edersheim, in his Life of Christ, page 759, shows that the rabbis even had Adam cohabitating with evil angels. Why not? If the male angels could with women, God wouldn't make male angels and no female angels. A lot of others make the incarcerated angels, the fallen angels, and the unincarcerated angels demons, but the same category, angels. A Revelation 12 throws that out. We find the devil and his angels contending with Michael and his angels. They weren't incarcerated. Demons and angels are not the same category at all. They're different creatures. Angels are not demons, and demons are not angels. Now, this is what we want to prove. Remember, this is a great error in most angelologists. Most. Unger, in his book Demonology, gives both sides, but leans toward the synonymous nature of angels and demons. Let's see why angels and demons are not the same category, and of course we'll be given all the way through here, we'll be going upon that assumption. And everything that I think that we'll teach will show contrary-wise. All through the Old Testament, angels and familiar spirits are never confused. Angels and familiar spirits are never confused. They're never used interchangeably. 18 times in the Old Testament, familiar spirits occur. You'll see the term familiar spirits. They're always related to necromancy. The word necromancy, we'll come across terms later, N-E-C-R-O-M-A-N-C-Y, necromancy, means to commune with the dead. To commune with the dead. Angels are never said to do this, but familiar spirits are. As with the witch at Endor. We'll be dealing with this Saul communing with the witch of Endor and calling up a demon. Nowhere are angels called demons or demons called angels. Part of the difficulty is the usage of the word spirit interchangeably with demons and angels. But remember, the word spirit is also used of men. It's also used of God. It's also used of animals. Who knoweth the spirit of the animal that goeth downward and the spirit of man that goeth upward? It is a general term. In fact, it's used against trichotomy by a great number of theologies, like Strong's and Hodge, to try to teach a dichotomy instead of trichotomy because of the interchangeable usage of the two terms. It's used for the immaterial part of man, either for the soul or the spirit. It doesn't confuse the two, as we shall see in the portions where they are differentiated. But notice twice, very plainly, angels and demons are differentiated in a way that they can't be confused. Neither can it be a tautology or a senseless repetition, nor a Hebrew parallelism, such that that's not used in the New Testament. It can't be a pendiatis where two words mean the same thing. It's not so couched. We'll see that as we go along. In Acts 23, 8 and 9, it's a text, to my mind, that is worth all the generalities of the Bible in differentiating between angels and demons. Acts 23, 8 and 9. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees confess thee both. Now that definite article shows that he's talking about angels and demons. And the word both shows he's not including the resurrection here, but he's including angels and spirits. Differentiating between these unclean spirits mentioned again and again in the New Testament and angels. Then in verse 9, but if a spirit or an angel, notice not an angel, but a spirit or an angel. Now that Greek or in there demands that these are two different things. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, this differentiates between spirit, as it's used, of these spiritual creatures, usually called unclean spirits in the New Testament, we'll see why, and angels. They must not be of the same order at all. Now, angels are ministering spirits under the heirs of salvation. But here there's a differentiation between the ordinary word used for spirit and angels. In Revelation 9, if you're not of the historical, hysterical interpretation, where nothing means anything that it says. It's all allegorical, it's all symbolical. Don't pay any attention to what it really says, but try to make up your mind what it ought to say. And then make that your interpretation. Here's why the historical interpreters are all different. They usually are millennialists. Therefore, Revelation can't be futuristic. It has to be historical. It has to be in the past. But if you believe in the literal book of Revelation and that the Holy Spirit, except where he indicates otherwise, means it to be taken literally, Revelation 9, through a number of similes, shows two kinds of hellish creatures coming up out of the shaft of the abyss. The only time the shaft of the abyss occurs in the Bible is in Revelation 9, when the star out of heaven, having fallen, is the Greek. Verse 1 of chapter 9. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given unto him. When he had opened the shaft of the abyss, sulfuric fumes came out of it, and then two different kind of creatures came out. One locust-like creature, the same as the second chapter of Joel. And if you'll read the description there and here, you'll find they're not locusts of earth at all. But they're like locusts. They are hellish creatures who have been incarcerated. And remember, some of the demons are incarcerated and some are free. They come out upon the earth to torment men 5 months. And then he gives 9 striking similes as he saw them. With hair like a woman's, with faces of a man, and male-like by male, M-A-I-L, male-like scales on them to protect them, and they can't be hurt. They can fall upon the sword, and it doesn't kill them, and they torment men 5 months, but don't kill them. Now, in the teaching on Revelation, we will try to prove these are demons. Remember, some demons are incarcerated. The two demoniacs of Gadara, the demons within them, and there were about 6,000 of them, they said, art thou come to torment us before our time? They were not incarcerated yet, but some of them are incarcerated. Evidently, demons who were more wicked than others, because remember, some are more wicked than others. Or when a demon is cast out of a man, he goes up and down through the earth, and then he takes seven other demons more evil than himself. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, showing that there are degrees of evil among fallen angels, some incarcerated and some are not. And among demons, some are incarcerated and some are not. But in the next trumpet sounding, four or 200 million fallen angels come up out of the pit, the shaft of the abyss. And power was given unto them to kill or slay the third part of the sons of men, or about a billion people, if the Lord comes pretty soon. But the first plague killed 100 billion people, and leaving about 3 billion. And then if this case is a third, then it'll be another billion. The fiends are two different kinds of creatures. The locust-like creatures are not fallen angels. They're demons. John saw them. And remember, in a simile, the creature is literal, and the likeness is literal. It's only likening something to it. It doesn't belong to it. It only appears to do it. That it looks like that. John saw these creatures. And we will use the text a little later. They had a king over them, which in the Hebrew tongue was Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. Both of them have the idea of destroyer. The first one has the idea of destruction, and the last one, destroyer, from the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, when we deal with this in prophecy class, we show these can't be literal locusts, any more than those are literal locusts in the second chapter of Joel, since the Old Testament says distinctly the locusts have no king over them. These creatures do have a king. And you never saw a locust in your life that looked like these. And locusts don't bite or sting. They don't have a tail like a scorpion to torment men 5 months. The origin of demons is shrouded in the mystery of prehistoric past. All we have are intimations throughout the Word of God. But they were already fallen. And here upon the earth, when man was created, the young earth theorists tried to say that God couldn't call very good the earth if Satan were already fallen and demons were already fallen in here. I believe sincerely that Satan and his army of demons and angels were incarcerated until God loosed him for the purpose of tempting Adam and carrying on the whole program of redemption through the last 6,000 years. We'll see they fell in a prior creation as tempered in his earliest ages, intimates, and not intimates, but teachers, and we'll be teaching here. Scofield also teaches the same thing. Since the first picture the Bible gives of them is the familiar spirit in Leviticus 19:31. And all through the Bible gives them as consorting or communicating, or humans trying to reach the dead through them. And all idolatry is conducted by demons. All. 1 Corinthians 10 is very plain on it. 20. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, 20. The things which the nations, all the Gentiles, all the unsaved, The things which the nations sacrificed, they sacrificed not unto God, but unto demons. Now watch that word devil. Every time it's in the plural, it's diamon, not diabolos. It's not devil. Devil's always in the singular, in the original. And it's always Lucifer, Satan. But this word is the word for demons. From the many New Testament texts of demon possession, demons always seek embodiment. We shall see a number of reasons for it, primarily a dissatisfaction. We'll see an unrest, an unfulfillment without a body, and they cannot work directly without getting human agency. They must use human agents. And we shall see three ways in which they use human agents a little later on in this particular study. They need a body for fulfillment. Angels don't. We'll see why. There is no ability for them to express themselves, to fulfill their own passions. We shall see it's not an accident. They're called unclean spirits, or nia. We are word pornographed on it. It's sexual impurity. It's not an accident that demons seek sexual fulfillment. If they used to have a body and do possess a soul and did procreate, unlike the angels. Angels don't procreate. I believe demons did. They were a race. Angels are not a race. Angels never had a body. Jesus is very explicit on this. They have not flesh and bones as you see me have, concerning a spirit. Any kind of spirit. Demons don't either now have a body unless they can possess a body. Demons, in order to be able to carry on their real time work of Satan, also need a body. Now that sense of unfulfillment, restlessness, we shall see this is the picture Jesus gave of them, restlessness, lack of attainment, incompleteness of soulish desires, even unclean lust is seen in the desire of the 6,000 demons in the demoniacs of Galilee. When Jesus cast them out, they begged of him not to cast them into the abyss, the abyssos, where demons and fallen angels and fallen men are incarcerated until the resurrection. But let us go into these swine. They would rather inhabit swine than be disembodied or sent into the abyss. But the swine were more self-respecting than the humans. They committed suicide. They wouldn't live with them. They speak a lot about the nature of demons. Why do they seek embodiment? All through the New Testament, everywhere you see them, they seek embodiment. But you get a little bit of picture if you see that even you and I don't seek disembodiment. We seek our new body. Read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. Paul says, we groan not that we should be unclothed upon, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So, but he said, whether from home from the body or at home in the body, that's the Greek, we labor that we may be acceptable unto him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that groaning, you and I are not satisfied apart from a body. If we should die before Jesus comes, we'll be at rest, we'll be in his presence, we'll be in the third heaven, but we won't be completely happy. You and I can't be happy with our great God created us, with a soul and a spirit. You and I can't be happy disembodied. You'll see that also under the fifth seal in Revelation 5, where the souls underneath the altar that had been slain for the witness of Jesus cried, "How long, O despotate, before you avenge our blood?" They were disembodied. They were in the third heaven. They were underneath the altar. They were with Christ. They were satisfied. You and I don't groan to be disembodied. Our groaning is for the rapture and the new body in our complete redemption of our bodies. This gives us a picture then of these creatures as being a pre-Adamic race under Lucifer their king, and he's still their king as seen in Revelation 9:12, I believe it is, that he gave. They have a king over them, which is Abaddon or Apollyon, two of the names of the devil. From all of this and the more we shall consider, it would seem that the demons possess a nature similar to ours. Now, they weren't made in the image of God. I doubt whether they were tripotamous, though they might have been. But they were made to live in a physical body here on earth, a body that could die when they fell. Unlike the angels, they were not created all at one time. That word pornea, to my mind, absolutely requires this of the unclean spirits. They were created a race to propagate, and they did until they fell. Angels are sexless, Jesus said. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. They were created immediately, each one at one time, all of them. That demons. They were made to express themselves through a body, a physical body, with physical appetites, even sexual appetites, that would give soulish gratification and expression. Angels could not have this. Angels don't have a soul. They never had a body. Hence, they never had a soul. They're spirit only. Teach what you will about an etherical, ghostly, ectoplasmic body for angels. I don't believe it. I don't believe spirit has any kind of body at all. But since it's so impossible for us to conceive of shapelessness without our shape without a body, or even an existence without a body, we try to give bodies to angels. But angels do not have a soul. Furthermore, since the demons were already fallen and ready to tempt man when God created him, they must be pre-Adamic. They must have lived in the original creation of Genesis 1:1. I know this is all against the young earth theory. And in cosmology class next year, we'll consider the young earth theory and the 6 days of recreation and the gap theory. As Scofield teaches it, I am a gap theory. I do not believe that the earth and the heavens are only 6,000 years old and angels are 6,000 years old. I believe that in Genesis 1:1, God created a perfect creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you show me one place where God ever created anything imperfectly, Ecclesiastes said, "He hath created all things perfect in its time." That is the time of creation. The word beautiful there is in the Authorized Version. The Greek, as Rotherham shows it, is perfect. And it's the same word used in Genesis 1:1, and he saw all that he had made and it was good. The word good there is the same word used in Ecclesiastes. Or beautiful. It's perfect or just right. for what he created it for. No flaws. No imperfections at all. Isaiah says, he created it not to who? Waste. Surely. A chaos. Anyone who can believe that God from his creative fingers sprung the universe and the universe is out into space as a vile waste chaos, to my mind, doesn't know anything about God's creative ability. Somehow or other, they think that God could do it a little easier if he made it a chaos and gradually straighten the thing out. Of course, all the theistic evolutionists believe this, like Bernard Graham in his unexcellent book, Science and the Bible. He's an evolutionist, or a progressive creationist. Now, don't confuse him with the Science Research Society. They believe in a young creation, but they believe in the 6 days were creative days and the beginning of everything. I don't believe this. I believe in the gap theory. Let me give the summary and then we'll get some more here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A perfect creation. Ecclesiastes said it was not imperfect. Everything was absolutely perfect, like when he created Adam and Eve from his creative fingers. They weren't created babies, nor mongoloids, nor retarded. The babies, they were perfect men and women, ready to be put in the Garden of Eden and ready to continue God's work. Lucifer is called king of this world, ruler of this world, 3 times by Jesus. He wasn't created at the same time Adam and Eve were. Anybody believes that certainly doesn't know much about Ezekiel 28. That's not the Edenic paradise that Adam was put in, where there were stones of fire in it, as he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Lucifer was made the ruler of this world in Genesis 1:1. You'll see that in the rulership of Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. We'll come across that later if we don't run out of time this year. If he was a ruler, he had subjects. And if he's a ruler of this world, as Jesus said, he had subjects on this world. They're God's servants in this world to do his work, but this is not their home. If the devil was made ruler of this world, which Jesus said 3 times he was, he had to have subjects. And I believe the subjects were the demons. We'll get some proofs as we go along. I believe Lucifer used a demon to tempt Adam and Eve in that temptation, as he's used them ever since. Therefore, I believe the demons are a pre-Adamic race. Now, when I first started teaching this, I had a little question mark about the race until I became more convinced as I looked at that word pornea and how the demons seemingly always tempt to sexual excess. Always. It's not an accident that a demon-possessed person in the final stages can't keep any clothes on. It's one of the marks of the last stages of imbecility that the demons finally leave the human through. I don't believe any human can be possessed with a demon and stay sane very long. After a while, it'll lead to insanity. And finally, self-destruction. Now, the reason for this is God never made these bodies to be temples of demons. He made them to be temples of the Holy Ghost. He made humans to be habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what he made humans for. He didn't even make it for sin. That's why sin plays havoc with his bodies. God never made our bodies to be instruments of sin. He made these bodies for holiness. That's why even as a Christian, if you abuse this body, the first thing you know, you'll wreck it. Paul calls it destroying God's temple. In the opening statement, it is plain that the very names used, unclean spirits, indicate sexual impurity. Foul spirits, evil spirits, indicate their unclean nature. More wicked than himself, seducing spirits. All of them indicate malignant, impure, defiled, immoral, depraved, exciting mankind to every degree of depravity, wickedness, blasphemy, bestiality, and sexual excess, perversity. They themselves must have had a soulish nature similar to ours, with drives and appetites similar to ours. Angels never did. Now let's look at a little bit of proof of the gap theory and of the demons being a pre-Adamic order or race of subjects of Lucifer in the original creation. The proof that these demons were a race of personal beings with literal bodies and souls before Adam. First, from the whole science of geology, and I know that Science Research Association does their best to try to disprove this, but they have some problems. And one of the greatest problems is fossilized light, which I'll see a little later, which is from geology. We say in cosmology class to deal with this, I might as well say it here, God could create fossilized life. No problem. They use the illustration, God created Adam and Eve, mature, grown human beings. But he had to store their memories with an experience and a life they never lived. He carried on a mature adult life immediately. You and I live our lives and accumulate the experience to be able to live an adult life. Adam and Eve couldn't have done this. God had to store their memory with a life they never lived. That is the experience of a lifetime. I believe this. I have no problem with it. And I wouldn't have any problem if they could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this earth is only 60,000 years old. They say 6,000 to 10,000 years because of chronology. Has some loopholes in it there. And back there, when a man lived to be 1,000, a loophole could be 1,000 years long in one generation. But nevertheless, we believe that man is very young upon the earth. I believe in a young manhood and not a young creation. From geology, we know that light left various stars long before Adam. Now, I don't agree with all the theories of distances. There's a lot of things here that need to be corrected. But still, we know, I think, from astronomy, that a lot of these stars are millions and even billions of light years away. I won't go into how they try to determine this from the halo, various effects of the halo and so on. But fossilized light, and then from paleontology. And especially paleontology. We've got some problems here that I believe the young earth theorists can't answer at all. In the study of the fossilized remains of geological periods prior to Adam, and don't by any means take that geological table that the evolutionists use. There's not a word of truth in it. In fact, they're so dishonest with that thing, it's pathetic. They search the earth in vain a lot of times to try to find their order, and they'll go to another place and find the order reversed. And they ignore that one. Just take the one you want. But anyhow, from the remains, and this is the one that, to my mind, ruins the young earth theory of the earth's only 6,000 years old itself. Prior to Adam, there roamed the earth great ferocious beasts. Carnivore, meat eaters, rapacious, ferocious, who slaughtered and ate each other, guanamay. No doubt about this. These kinds of geological ages couldn't coincide with the Adamic life of Adam before the fall. Nor could it be from the fall to the flood. Now remember, the flood was only 2,500 years before Adam. Round figures. Remember, the flood's not very long ago, about 4,500 years ago. It's in recent times. It is not prehistory. We have got records from studying ancient civilizations that go almost to the flood. In Egypt, Assyria, China, around 4,000 years ago. And in none of this time lived upon the earth, as far as we know, any of these great ferocious beasts, like the saber-toothed tiger and even the mastodon and the mammoth. And then, of course, these great lizard-like creatures that one of them called the terrible lizard. They found their bones, and they found their meat-tearing teeth in the skulls. These are not the inventions such as the missing links in men that they try to make up, where they take a little piece of bone and build a whole man out of it. But these creatures live. Now, they couldn't have lived from the creation of Adam to the fall of Adam. No way. This earth was unformed. They could not have lived, in spite of what the young earth theorists say, they could not have lived from the fall of Adam to the flood. For God says they were not meat eaters during that period. He said, I have given them every green herb for meat. And in prophecy class, we'll deal with this also, the fact that in the millennium, there'll be no meat eaters. Man won't eat meat, and animals won't eat meat. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Get that? They did before the flood, too. We'll see it in cosmology next year. It's because of the canopy that God put over the earth. Man did not need the same type and number of amino acids that he needs now. Let me tell you something. If you are a vegetarian, you better watch your diet very carefully in order to get the amino acids you need. Or you'll not only be weak spiritually, you'll be weak physically. For the greatest source of amino acids necessary for the synthesizing of food in your body and in your metabolism is from animal tissue. And animal products, with milk, cheese, and so on. There was no death, evidently, by natural causes before the flood, except in an extreme old age. Man lived to be almost 1,000 years of age because of the Adamic condition and the canopy over the earth. You see, there is no place for these fossilized meat-eating creatures from Adam to the flood. Not at all. We'll see a little later one of the greatest faults that I find with the young earth theorists is their angelology. They're very weak on angelology. Where, when, how, why, and what did Satan and his angels and demons, where did they fall? And how, when? They were certainly fallen to tempt Adam. They'd already fallen before that. But could they have fallen in the recreation? The answer is no. It had to be some in a prior creation. Genesis 1:1. In cosmology, we'll take that word, and the earth was without form and void, as Rotherham does, and the earth became without form and void. Now, they argue this thing up and down, and they're good Hebrew scholars, most of them, but they've got an axe to grind. But over 50 times in the Old Testament, or over 60 times in the Old Testament, the verb to be is, in the imperfect, is translated became. And the simple reason is the Hebrew has no word to become. It has no verb at all that means to become anything. It always uses the imperfect of the verb to be, to have the idea to become. Now, second, this original creation before Adam, which was perfect, since God never made anything from his creative fingers bad, had to be perfect. Now that text is Ecclesiastes 3:11, by the way, had made all things perfect in its time. Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect. Father Hand translates it faultless. It wasn't created to chaos. I'm trying to get an order again here. It couldn't be sinful, beastly, fallen, rapacious, carnivorous. Genesis 1:1 had to be perfect. Second, since Lucifer or Satan had a kingdom, and it had to be fallen before God made Adam, that kingdom had to have subjects, earthly subjects. I believe these are the demons. Look at the parallel. God made a perfect man and a perfect woman, and we created for him a perfect environment, and made him king over it all. He made him to have dominion over everything. You go back and read. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, all creation. Dominion. He was Lord of this creation. When Adam fell, what happened? Everything fell with him. Birds, animals, fish, whole thing fell with him. All creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, Paul says, until now. And will until Jesus removes the curse. Now, drawing the analogy, if Adam were made the ruler of this world, and he was because Jesus said so, and he couldn't have been after God made Adam the ruler of this world, it had to be sometime before that. That's logic. When the ruler fell, creation fell with him. And the earth became tohu bohu. The earth became waste and wild. The earth became shapeless and incoherent. We'll give you quite a few translations of these two words in cosmology next year. It is only logical that when Satan fell, his rulership fell with him. In this original creation, He had three dominions. Over a third part of the angels that fell with him. Over the world over which he was made king. And over the demons and serpents. That brings us to the third idea to enlarge upon. Over this original perfect creation, Edenic Garden of the Lord here on earth, the one in Genesis 1:1 was made to be inhabited as the one that God made for Adam was perfect and made to be inhabited. God did not make this earth for animals or angels, but for Adam and Eve, for the creatures in his own image. God must have made the original creation for personal creatures. It couldn't be for the angels of heaven, since earth is not their sphere. God says he made the earth to be inhabited. Yes? He had to be. He couldn't have been afterwards. I mean, by that sense, that's not the time God would have made him the king, for he made Adam the king. Now, the king is fallen. This king is fallen. And evidently, Lucifer is fallen in his kingdom. But the thing to note is that the devil has never had this kingdom taken away from him yet and given to the Son of God. Look at the story when they tempted Jesus. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. So many commentators say that he's a liar. He didn't have them to give. Don't kid yourself. There wouldn't have been any temptation at all. Jesus wouldn't have said what he did. I should not tempt. He would have said, you're a liar. You don't have it. He recognized he did have it to give. And the reason you can see that is there's coming another man later on, the Antichrist, who will make a bargain with the devil that the devil asked Jesus to make. And he'll give him the kingdoms of the world. Read Revelation 13. Satan gave him his throne and his authority and his great power. That's why he's the son of Apollyon, son of perdition. Called that by the Lord. There's another line of proof that we could use, but I don't use it as a proof, only as an illustration. As we do several others like this, almost all heathen tradition, folklore, mythology, has a kingdom of demigods between man and angels. Earthly. Now, it's grotesque. Come down there half horse and half man and all kinds of other ways. But all the world worships spirits. And Paul said they're demons. I don't use them for a proof, but only for illustration, because almost always, if you have a universal tradition, it's patterned after the truth. Again, since demons were already fallen when man was created and placed upon the earth, and in some ways evidently well suited by their very natures to tempt and influence man, since they possess a nature similar to man's, they seem to be Satan's prime agents in tempting man. They're very well suited to it. Angels wouldn't be suited to it at all. Remember, angels do not have our nature at all. Abraham, Paul says that Jesus Christ was not made in the nature of angels, but of Abraham. If demons are a pre-Adamic race with a soulish nature, with the same appetites that our soulish nature has, they know exactly how to tempt us. Exactly what would tempt us the most. How to approach us. What would defile? What would defeat? Yea, what would destroy man? I have yet to read in the Word of God where angels tempt men. That doesn't seem to be that ministry at all. The devil uses his fallen angels in a power play with men and to affect nature. But angels would be suited to temptress, to sexual excess, to appetite excess of all kinds, to pride, all the other soulish attributes. To see the distinctive, terrestrial, earthly nature of demons is to see their distinctive workings. They seem from all scriptural representation to be trapped or confined to this world, except those that are in Tartarus, in the abyss, in confinement, to be loosed in the last days before the coming of our Lord. They seem to be confined to the earth, like man, until by redemption is released from it to a heavenly citizenship and destiny. But contrariwise, Satan and his angels have access to the heavenlies, as in Revelation 9, when we read that the devil and his angels contended with Michael and his angels, and no more room was found in heaven. Then God says, he that accused the brethren before God day and night is cast into the earth. Demons have no access to heaven. I never read anywhere in the Word of God where demons ever have access to heaven. They seem to be confined to this earth. Distinctively so. They must have been designed for this earth, with nature suited for this earth, and with nature suited to bodily existence, as they're always earthly. There is not one scripture, unlike the devil and his angels, to prove that a demon was ever in heaven, has ever had access to heaven, or now has access to heaven. But Satan accused the brethren before God day and night in heaven. People are surprised that the devil's not in hell. I'd like to have taken Satanology before we got to this, but I had to take this first. I fear we wouldn't get to it. I wanted to get this in. Angels out of heaven fell, according to Revelation 12:4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. But no demon has ever been spoken of in the Word of God as ever having been in heaven, from heaven, or going to heaven, or fallen out of heaven. The place of demons' entrance, from where they come, when dealing in necromancy or familiar spirits, is coming up out of the earth 4 or 5 times in the Bible, starting with the witch of Endor calling out the purported spirit of or soul of Samuel. Came up out of the earth, as in Isaiah 29:4. Out of the ground, whisper out of the dust, the familiar spirit. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed unto demons, not to God, to gods whom they know not, to new gods that came newly up. That is out of the earth. Whom your fathers feared not. He's kept the angels. Again, a very instructive account of Jesus about demons when he went, which we want to note, and a little bit in more detail later, Matthew 12:43. When the demon is cast out of a man, he still walketh through the dry places of the earth, confined to this earth, seeking another human to possess. And finding no one, he goes back to the one out of whom he was exorcised or cast out, and taketh 7 demons worse than himself, and the last to say that man is worse than the first. We'll start there in our next lesson and continue our discussion. You're dismissed.